Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
You would open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50. We're going to start actually at the end of 49, back in verse 29, when Jacob is giving instructions, and then read through chapter 50. This is God's word, beginning in Genesis 49:29. Then he gave them these instructions. "I'm about to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave in the field of Ephron the Hittite, the cave in the field of Machpelah near Mamre in Canaan, which Abraham bought as a burial place from Ephron the Hittite, along with the field. There Abraham and his wife Sarah were buried, there Isaac and his wife Rebekah were buried, and there I buried Leah. The field and the cave in it were bought from the Hittites." When Jacob had finished giving instructions to his sons, he drew his feet up into the bed, breathed his last, and was gathered to his people. Joseph threw himself upon his father and wept over him and kissed him. Then Joseph directed the physicians in his service to embalm his father Israel. So the physicians embalmed him, taking a full 40 days, for that was the time required for embalming. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. When the days of mourning had passed, Joseph said to Pharaoh's court, "If I have found favor in your eyes, speak to Pharaoh for me. Tell him, my father made me swear an oath and said, I'm about to die. Bury me in the tomb I dug for myself in the land of Canaan. Now let me go up and bury my father. Then I will return." Pharaoh said, "Go up and bury your father, as he made you swear to do." So Joseph went up to bury his father. All Pharaoh's officials accompanied him, the dignitaries of his court and all the dignitaries of Egypt, besides all the members of Joseph's household and his brothers and those belonging to his father's household. Only their children and their flocks and herds were left in Goshen. Chariots and horsemen also went up with him. It was a very large company. When they reached the threshing floor of Atad near the Jordan, they lamented loudly and bitterly. And there Joseph observed a seven-day period of mourning for his father. When the Canaanites who lived there saw the mourning at the threshing floor of Atad, they said, "The Egyptians are holding a solemn ceremony of mourning." That is why the place near the Jordan is called Abel Mizraim. So Jacob's sons did as he had commanded them. They carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave in the field of Machpelah near Mamre, which Abraham had bought as a burial place from Ephron the Hittite along with the field. After burying his father, Joseph returned to Egypt, together with his brothers and all the others who had gone with him to bury his father. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph, saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now, please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Joseph stayed in Egypt along with all his father's family. He lived 110 years and saw the third generation of Ephraim's children. Also, the children of Machir, son of Manasseh, were placed at birth on Joseph's knees. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Joseph made the sons of Israel swear an oath and said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place. So Joseph died at the age of 110. And after they embalmed him, he was placed in a coffin in Egypt. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Several points that we want to make as we look at this last chapter in the book of Genesis. The first is why the concern about where you're buried? I mean, who cares? You're dead. But there's a reason. There's a reason why these folks wanted to be buried and why they cared about where they were buried. They were buried the way that you plant a seed in a garden. You're expecting something to come up. You're not just saying goodbye to a body that is worn out. You are anticipating the fact of the resurrection. We know it's a fact because God promised it. And whatever God says is true, and whatever he promises, he delivers on. And so the expectation was that God would do what he had promised, and therefore we believe this land is going to belong to the descendants of Abraham someday. And that's the place God promised to us, and that's the place we want to be in anticipation of what God is going to do at the end of time when he brings everybody back and everybody has to stand before him. There will be a resurrection and there will be a judgment. And how all of that works out in relation to our understanding of time compared to what Scripture gives us glimpses of concerning eternity, I don't have it all figured out, but I do know this. Every particle of God's promises are true. There's nothing that God says, I will do, and then he fails to do. These folks knew that. And in light of that, they treated the body of a deceased person as something that is precious and to be handled seriously, handled with care. Therefore, as you look at this passage, I want you to see that what they're talking about when Jacob says, don't leave me down here, take me up and bury me where my grave is. And then Joseph, that's how the chapter starts. Then at the end of the chapter, Joseph is saying, you need to take me to where I'm supposed to be buried. That's where I want my bones carried someday. And he says that in the context of something else. And that is, you guys who are living right now in Egypt, you're here in Goshen, you need to know that you're not going to stay here permanently. You're the heirs to the promise of God. And you're going to be brought up out of this place by God and given the land that God promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You're the heirs of the promise. I want you to think for just a moment about the promises that God has made to those who are in Christ Jesus. If you are in Christ, you are heirs. joint heirs with Jesus. The Bible tells us that one day those who are in Christ will rule and reign with him. We're not only going to give an account for what was done in this life, but we're going to be charged with responsibilities that will be based, according to what Jesus says, on how we did in this life. What did you do with what God gave you? Were you a good steward of what was entrusted to you? Because what you receive as a responsibility and reward in glory will be tied to what you did with what God entrusted to you in this life. And if you read what Jesus says about what people do with what's entrusted to them, one of the points that is made is that not everybody is entrusted with exactly the same thing. Some people are given more advantages, more opportunities, more talent. You know, you may be the hardest working person on the field. Doesn't mean you'll be the most successful athlete. That doesn't seem fair. Well, here's the thing. God knows exactly what he gave you. And he's going to hold you accountable for what you do with what he gave you. And the person who takes a little and works really hard to make the most of it is going to have much better standing with God than the person who was given a lot and thought, huh, I don't need to work very hard. You're going to give an account for what you do with what God entrusted to you. So don't sit around feeling sorry for yourself. Get busy using what God's entrusted to you. Now, based on what we do with what God entrusts to us, we will one day be given more. We will one day be entrusted with responsibility and, as I said earlier, even ruling over the angels. And we've already talked about in other lessons how magnificent the angels are. Well, they're going to be subject to the believers in eternity. It's a big universe. And God is going to entrust us with responsibility for his glory. What are you doing with what he's entrusted to you now?
Well, that's kind of you've really gone off here. Well,
it's because I want you to understand there is a context for what we're reading. And the context is a people who believed what God said about the fact that this life is not all there is and that we're going to give an account for what we do with this life. And if you live as if this life is all there is, you only go around once, grab all the gusto you can get. If you think that's it, you are dead wrong. All of us are going to die, and after that face judgment. And we need to be living here and now in light of eternity. And please understand that even though these people lived to really old ages, they all died. Every single one of them. They all died. You and I are all going to face death. So we need to be prepared.
Hi, this is Jim Wood. I'm very grateful for the privilege of teaching God's Word now for over 40 years. I've seen firsthand the power of the gospel changing lives for eternity. My wife and I have been blessed with 7 children, 4 of them adopted. As parents and in our travels to other countries, we've seen again and again that the human heart is the same everywhere. And everywhere we go, Jesus is the only one who can save. I hope that these broadcasts are an encouragement to you, and I want to ask you to take a moment to encourage us. First, please visit our website, pastorwood.org, to learn more about our work. Second, please pray for us that we'll remain faithful and that God will continue to use us to spread his word around the world. And finally, if the Lord prompts you to do so, please support us financially. We're depending on our listeners to stand with us. and we're praying for God to bless you.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
Second thing I want you to see in this passage is the fact that when Joseph's brothers, verse 15, saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph." If you're Joseph, are you going to believe your brothers? "Oh, Dad told you to tell me to forgive you." Yeah, that sounds just like Dad. Okay? I mean, they've already had the meeting with Dad where Dad talked about everything, talked about their behavior, brought up, you know, what had happened with his oldest son sleeping with one of his wives, dysfunctional family. Brought up all that stuff, put it all out on the table, but you think, even though he's talking about all that stuff, he didn't want to bring up the stuff about our selling you into slavery and tell you that you need to forgive us. He wanted us to tell you that for him after he died. Yeah, sounds just like Dad. No, this was obviously a desperate lie from a bunch of guilt-ridden guys. They felt badly. They were still plagued with the guilt of what they had done. And so instead of just being honest, they're still lying. They're still trying to deceive. This business of lying runs deep in this family. We've said before, this is a chronic problem in this family, and it has brought all kinds of heartache. They lie, and they lie, and they lie, and they lie, and they hurt each other with their lies. Don't do that. Tell the truth. You don't have to tell everything you know, but be sure what you tell is true. So they come and they lie because of fear. And when their message came to him, verse 17, Joseph wept. He has done so much for his brothers to show that he loves them. He has saved their lives. He has provided for them and their families and their livestock. He's given them the best place to live for them. And in the midst of all that he's done, they are still not willing to believe that he loves them. They are still afraid because they know they don't deserve it. Just pause for a moment and see if you can think of any situation in which you might be like them. After everything that God has done for you, loving you so much that he sent Jesus to die on the cross to pay for your sins, are you still in the position of feeling like, "God doesn't really love me. I just think he's waiting to clobber me. I don't deserve it. We don't deserve it. They didn't deserve it. But they were loved anyway. And they were blessed out of love, not obligation. They come to him, they throw themselves on the ground, and they say, "We're your slaves. Please spare our lives." That's the attitude. And Joseph could have said, "All right, I'm glad we have that clear." He didn't say that. Instead, he says to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God?" What does that mean? Well, I'll tell you this much. It means you don't need to answer to me. You're going to answer to God. You're going to answer to God. And you need to know that. Every single one of us is going to answer to him. And that's why it's imperative that we make peace with God. And God has provided a way for us to be at peace with him, living as his dearly loved children. And that is through Jesus Christ. But if you refuse to accept God's gift of grace in Christ Jesus and instead try desperately to earn your own way, to make it so that I deserve to go to heaven. Now I've done enough. Okay, God, look, I'm working on it. I just want you to know I need a little more time here, but just give me a little more time. I'm going to get it all cleaned up. I'm just trying to just, excuse me a minute. I got this mud on here somehow. You can't clean yourself up. You need his grace. Our only hope is Jesus. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And so when his brothers, whom he loves, he's already told them he forgives them. He's already said, listen, God was at work in this situation. I can see that. God used you and your wickedness to get me here so that I could save lives. He's already told them that. But they don't believe the word that he speaks. The gospel has been proclaimed to you over and over again. Do you believe it? Do you really believe that God loves you so much he sent his son to save you? He loves you that much.
But I don't deserve it.
He didn't say you deserve it. It's about him. It's grace. It is unmerited favor. I don't deserve it, but he loves me anyway. Hallelujah. He loves you. He really, really loves you. He's not just willing to put up with you. Oh, it's that person again. No, he loves you. He really does. That's tremendous. So Joseph wept when his brothers demonstrated their deceit and distrust. And when they come and they beg for their lives, Joseph says to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. God's ideas are not like ours. He not only sees eternity, but he sees the big picture. And it wasn't just about saving Joseph and his relatives. It was about saving many lives. Many, many, many people were helped through what happened here. So then, he says it again, don't be afraid. What does he say in verse 19? Don't be afraid. What does he say in verse 21? Don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. And then he stayed in Egypt with all his father's family, and he lived 110 years and saw the third generation of Ephraim's children, and also the children of Machir, son of Manasseh, were placed at birth on Joseph's knees. He died at the age of 110. And after they embalmed him, he was placed in the coffin in Egypt. There's only one reason I would want to be embalmed, and that is to be sure I'm really dead before they put me in the ground. But the reason why Joseph did what he did when it came to embalming and burial and all that stuff was because Joseph knew what the pagans hope. He knew that this life is not all there is. We know that our Redeemer lives, and that because he lives, we're going to be with him forever. And everything is going to be great for those who are in Christ Jesus.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.